Abundant Life Foursquare Church presents to you a message of hope, grace, and the power of Jesus. We trust that you will be inspired by the Word of God as we grow together in Christ. Abundant Life Foursquare Church presents to you a message of hope, grace, and the power of Jesus. We trust that you will be inspired by the Word of God as we grow together in Christ. Thank you for listening. To learn more about us, visit our website at www.aofc.us or download our app. We hope that you will join us every Sunday at 9 and 11 a.m.
Thank you. Good morning. It is a treasure and a treat to be here with you this morning. I always am honored when Pastor Steve gives me the opportunity to come and to talk to you, my family and friends and people that I really love and care about. And, you know, it's a joy to be here this morning. And haven't we had a great Christmas? You know, as I was thinking back over this Christmas season, I was thinking about all of the messages that were brought over this season about experiencing Christmas. And I was really reflecting on the different things that brought to us. And God was just speaking to my heart that really we need to come together today and to begin to connect with what God was saying. See, I think the messages that we heard over this time, they were powerful. They were practical. You know, there were parts that you could put to work in your life right at that moment. I heard a number of people walk out of here going, man, that was just for me. I have a clean slate. I can walk out of here and I have hope that I didn't have when I walked in. You know, I have a better idea of how God sees me. And we began to listen to these messages and they were encouraging. Today, I want us to take a little bit of a step back and to look at some of the key elements, the key points of this series about experiencing Christmas, and to have a real sense of intentionality, a real sense of living life on purpose. See, this is what I understand. If you begin to look at what was spoken through the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth, through Simeon and Anna and the shepherds and Mary and Joseph and all those, if you began to look at those principles that were shared and you asked the Holy Spirit, help me to put these things to work in my life. Help me to choose one or two and to put those into practice. Then I am confident that your life will be different at the end of the coming year. I don't think it might be. It will be. Because God spoke something so powerful over this time together. I spent a lot of time over this last week praying for this time, for this moment. And as I was praying, God spoke something to me. He says, I want you to tell my people. I want you to help them to understand this concept that temptation is not sin. You know, temptation comes in so many different ways. You know, you're going through the store and there's something in front of you. You know, something that's laid out in front and it brings a thought to mind and you're tempted. Or someone says something to you. I don't know about you, but someone can say something a certain way and it'll start to play those tapes from my childhood, something along the lines of, you're never going to measure up. It's never going to be okay. Or you can be watching a ball game and, you know, some ad comes on for Victoria's Secret or some other thing that's like just not appropriate, folks. And temptation arises. It's right there in front of your face. And God said something about temptation. And see, this is what I really hope that you will connect with. There is a difference between temptation and sin. See, Jesus was tempted, right? What does the word say? He was tempted in every way as we are tempted, yet without sin. So if Jesus was tempted and without sin, then he's saying to us that temptation in and of itself is not sin. See, there's something significant that I want us to connect with as we begin to move forward into what we're going to look at today. And this is the concept. There are a lot of things that will bring memories or temptations to mind. A smell is one of the things that will bring memory faster than anything. Or a sight. Or somebody will say something, or you'll observe something. And we all have that moment of temptation. And at that point is the point of decision. See, it's what we do with that that becomes sin or not. I want to connect you with this concept. Because what we're talking about, how you can be very different this year is by taking every thought captive and taking every action captive. See, that's what it was talking about in 2 Corinthians 10, in 3 and 5, where it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." We walk in the flesh, amen? I mean, we're in this world right here, right now. This is the one that we live in with all of the things that we observe. You know, driving down the roads, the road rage, the television, the ball games, the people's attitudes, you know, things that are disappointing. We walk in the world. We walk in the flesh because we're human beings. But we don't war according to the flesh. See, it's not something that we can just fix. It's not something that we can just take control of and just change. That is one of the lies. That's one of the things that we get so discouraged by. It's important that we begin to understand that the weapons of our warfare are not man-made. They're not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds of discouragement, strongholds of lust, strongholds of greed, strongholds of depression, strongholds of alcoholism or drug addiction, strongholds of all these different things that can impact us. Our weapons are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down those strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What? Bringing every thought into captivity. See, that's the hard work. See, when you are going through your day-to-day life and that thought fires off in your head or that situation occurs in front of you, that's temptation, and that's where the Holy Spirit wants you to learn to hear His voice. See, that's what it means to take every thought captive. It's like, I didn't ask for this thought. I didn't ask to be tempted right now. I didn't ask for that picture. I didn't ask for that thing that happened to me, that road rage, that thing that infuriated me at that moment. I didn't ask for any of that. And God's going, I want you to be aware now, to take that thought captive. Because that's the moment of decision. See, you haven't sinned at that point. That is what temptation looks like in day-to-day life. And that's what it means to take it captive. He says, I want you to pay attention. That's hard work. Because we'd rather just go with the flow. Whatever's happened to me, just go with it. I can ask for forgiveness later. But God's saying, no, take that thought captive. And then it's even harder work to train ourselves to think and behave differently. Because that's the moment of decision. See, that's what it's talking about. I'm talking about taking charge of your life by practicing spiritual habits. Spiritual habits are things like having a conversation with God about what's going in your life at that moment, about, you know, this is hard. I don't like this. This is uncomfortable. Or it could be having a conversation with Him. God, this is awesome. Thank you so much. But see, a spiritual habit is having that conversation with God, and we call it prayer. And it's having a genuine conversation with the Creator of the universe, with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And He's given us that privilege, amen? And He's allowing us to walk into that place with Him. It's about His Word, about this instruction manual that He gives us, that you know, not every story is going to apply directly, but every principle does apply directly. Amen? And that's why we have the Holy Spirit to help us to take the principles that are illustrated by the stories and make application into our day-to-day life. Because that's how it's going to be a little bit different. That's how it's going to change. And worship, pastors spent a good moment up here telling us about worship, the significance of just entering in with Him. And we can do that. Do you know that you can worship God at work? When you go to work and your heart attitude is, God, I want to give you my very best. I want people to see you while I'm doing what I need to do. I want people to see something different in me because I'm your son or your daughter. That's worship. That's a practical application of worship, along with the beautiful music that we sing sometimes or the service that we perform for others. All those things are worship and study and fellowship. See, I'm talking about taking charge of your life, and this is how old things become new. This is what it means in 2 Corinthians 5:17. When it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. See, this is really cool. Because if God was to take my breath from me right now, and this was my last moment, my last breath, then this scripture's been fulfilled in my life. The old is gone. The new is at hand. All things have become new. I'm forgiven. I'm redeemed. But if God chooses to continue to give me breath for the next day, the next week, the next year, whatever, however long that is, then this scripture is in the process of being fulfilled. As we, one choice at a time, one thought at a time, taking those things captive, asking for God's help, setting them aside, making a new decision, moving forward, old things go away, all things become new. It's a process, and both are accurate and alive at the same time. And so as we continue to live, there's a process that takes place. What I want you to connect with today, and what I want you to connect with Experience Christmas, is the fact that God wants you to have hope and life and energy and vitality and vision for this coming year. That you can be so different than what life has been for you up to this point. That was what stood out to me about all of those messages. And if you haven't heard the messages, I would encourage you, they're all online. Go listen. We're going to recap just some of the highlights of some of these messages, but what I want you to know is that each person, every person that we're going to talk about as an illustration or example, that they had choices and decisions that they had to make. Their first thing that they had to decide was, what do I think and what do I believe? As life began to unfold in front of them, they had to think about what is happening to me right now? And what was going on in their decision-making processes? And what do I believe about what is happening or what's being said to me right now? See, they had to take those thoughts captive. They had to really come to grips with that. And then they had to make a decision. How am I going to live this out? Now what? And I want you to see that so much of that is exactly the same for us. See, this is how they experienced Christmas. And this is how we will experience Christ. So let's take a few moments and move forward and take a look. You know, many of us feel like we don't matter. You know, for God so loved the world. So it's okay. I can be part of the world, right? You know, we can be part of the, you know, well, they said, you ever hear that? Well, who's they? Yeah. You know, we hide in those weeds all the time when we don't want to take responsibility for, I said, this is what we got to do. No, they said, you know. But we feel that way with God. That we're just one of a million faces in the crowd. See, God doesn't see us that way. God doesn't see us that way at all. We see ourselves as insignificant. I want us to learn something as we look at these individuals that we looked at over the Christmas season, and starting with Zacharias and Elizabeth. Now, I've given you the whole scripture passage in the heading there, the Luke 1, and I've done that for all of the stories. If you read all of the passages I gave you today, it would take you about 15 minutes. But I'm going to encourage you to go back, but I am not addressing the passages in entirety. I'm drawing your attention back to that. But we're going to focus on a few salient points, and starting in Luke 1, talking about Zacharias and Elizabeth, and they were righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were well advanced in years. That's just a really nice politically correct way of saying they were old. And that's okay. In my generation, we would have said, she's a gray hair or a blue hair. You know, because, man, when those little blue-haired ladies started praying, you had to get out of the way because God was going to answer. And that's how I ended up here, with some blue-haired lady was praying for me. They were old. See, Elizabeth was probably well past menopause. She was probably well past those childbearing years. And so we see in this passage of Scripture that they were well advanced. And then what happened? Well, an angel showed up, right? Started talking to Zacharias in the temple. He was doing his job, what he was supposed to do. And he says these words, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard." That's one of the first things I want you to hear. What prayer? The prayer that they'd been praying for probably decades. They probably started praying for a child maybe even before they got married. They started thinking about the future, and they started praying about what was going on, and they started to look it down the road, and they began to pray. And now, after all these years, God's saying, your prayer is heard. He's not saying that I ignored you all that time, but he's saying, you know what? That prayer is still a valid prayer in my eyes. I'm still connecting with you. And he goes on and says, Elizabeth will bear a son. You shall call his name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, because he'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. It goes on and he says, he's here to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So he's talking to Zacharias about his son, John. And he's saying, this is what this is all about. And Zacharias said to the angel, how do I know this? I'm an old man. My wife's old too. It goes on and it says, now after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me. God sees her. It's saying, you know, after all this time, after all these disappointments, after all these tears, after everything that's gone on in the entirety of my life, when I thought everything was done and over, God saw me. And this is how my God has dealt with me. See, it was personal. She wasn't just a face in the crowd. God knew her. And he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people. We see something very different when we look at Zacharias and Elizabeth. God did not see them as insignificant, but he saw them as someone of value. There's a few things I want us to learn, that God's timing is not our timing, but he has a reason for his timing. John the Baptist, who was called the forerunner, the one to prepare the road for Jesus, had to be born at a very specific time in order to fulfill that mission. He couldn't have been born 50 years earlier and done what God had prepared for him to do. John came at just the right time to be he that prepared the way for Jesus. There was a reason for God's timing. They didn't understand it. They didn't even necessarily like it for all the years that they waited. But there was a reason for his timing. God can do the impossible and the improbable. They were well beyond childbearing years. According to man, that would be impossible for her to bear a child. And yet, God blessed her with a child. And we learned that you're never too old or too young or too unimportant for God to use you for his purposes in his kingdom. See, if we understand and begin to look at what we learned from Zacharias and Elizabeth, we might say it this way, that our lives may be used to set the table for the future. You don't know whose life you may impact. You don't know what God may do in your life 10 years from now. You don't know what prayer that you have been praying that might not be answered for another 20 years. But make no mistake, God is listening. God cares. And so I want us to begin to connect with this concept that what we're doing right now today could very well set the table for salvation or revival or change in the future. We're not also, and see, their whole life, Zacharias and Elizabeth's whole life and walk of faith was to conceive and bear one child, John the Baptist. After all those years, I think that was still a purpose worth waiting for, amen? I mean, to bear the forerunner of Jesus Christ. God had a purpose for their lives, and he fulfilled that. We can enter 2019 with the idea, the hope, and the vision that our lives count. That's not a pipe dream. That's a reality. Our lives count. We may not totally understand how or why or when. Well, they count all the time as far as the when goes, but when something might happen that we look and we point at. But we can enter this coming year with that understanding that our lives count. And then I want us to look at Simeon and Anna. I really like these guys because, you know, they were somebody that really I found really encouraging when we began to look at their story. And, you know, it says Simeon was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. He was just and devout. Okay, so he was a good guy. But really what makes it stand out, it says it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Savior. Simeon was given a specific word. I was given a specific word probably 35, 40 years ago. God told me when I was 16 years old, before I ever entered the military, before I ever did any of that, he says, you will be in full-time ministry. You will be used according to my plans and purposes. I resisted that for a lot of years. I did a 22-year military career that God used me in that setting, and I was able to do other things. But when I came out of the military, I had no intention of becoming a pastor. I had no intention of staying in Bremerton. But God called and said, you remember that calling? You remember that word you were given? Now's the time. And Pastor Steve came to me and said, would you be a part of my staff? I see this in you and I want to develop this in you. And here I am today, 20-some years later. God's word has been fulfilled. And we see the same thing taking place in Simeon. It says that they brought Jesus, the child Jesus, in to do according to the custom of the law. And he took him, Simeon took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. What? According to your word. The word that you spoke, it's been fulfilled. I see it. I understand it. I connect with it. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared before the face of all the people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles. And you ought to say thank God to that and wave at each other because we're all Gentiles. And this is saying that Jesus came for us. Amen? That's a pretty good Christmas present. You know, the Son of God and salvation. I think I can take that as the best present ever. And then we see Anna, our precious blue-haired lady. It's fine. I want you to get that, though. This was a lady of age. See, it's really cool when you begin to think about Anna. It says, now there was one Anna, prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. 7 years. I imagine they had all kinds of hopes and all kinds of dreams of what their life was going to be like, what their children would be like. They had, you know, everything to look forward to. And after 7 years, her husband died. Doesn't tell us how or why, just that she became a widow. And I imagine there was a lot of heartbreak that took place and a lot of, I don't get it, God. I don't understand why. Why me? Why my husband? Why, you know, why what's going on? But Anna didn't live in that place. I'm sure she grieved and she went through all these things, but it says, it gives us a picture of her life. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years old. So we have an idea how old she is. Of about 84 years, and she did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke to all who looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. There's nothing about Anna to make her stand out. She's not the daughter of a priest. She doesn't have this high position. She's just like us. See, we learn from Simeon and Anna a couple of things. God is faithful to his word. If he gives you a word, he will see it through. And God can restore joy that's been lost. I'm sure that she had years of heartbreak. I'm not saying that all 80-some years were misery. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying I'm sure there were times that she thought, what if my husband had lived? What if we had had children? What if life had turned out different? There were times when that would have risen up in her. Because why? Because she's human. She's real, just like we're real. And that would have been a real thing in her life. God can restore lost joy and give meaning to life in the process. See, Zacharias had an angel that came and told him, and Simeon had a word from God. But most of us can relate best with Anna. She had no angel. She had no word from God. She just had to walk out her life in faith. Anna was just expected to just keep walking. You know, every time I read this, I keep thinking of Dory. Yeah. Just keep swimming, yeah. Just keep walking. Just keep praying. Just keep fasting. Just keep walking. Just keep praying. Just keep fasting. Just keep walking. Just keep praying. See, that was Anna's life. Her life counted not because she was given some great task or flamboyant mission. She wasn't called to be out front. She wasn't called to oversee some great ministry. She wasn't called to oversee some department. No. Her life counted because she was faithful to the little things. She was faithful to the behind-the-scenes things. Her Her life counted because she was faithful to the service of prayer and fasting. And this should connect you to where we are as a church at this point, fasting on every Wednesday, praying on a regular basis. This should encourage you to be a part of our prayer teams and our fasting and participating then on Wednesdays. There's a reason that we're doing this. See, this begins to tell us that her life counted because effectively she was, as Ezekiel 22:30 put it, she was standing in the gap, making a wall on behalf of and serving others. Her prayers and her fasting were making a difference in the entirety of the nation, in the life of Israel and others. God saw her. God saw her life. He saw Anna. And we know that he saw her because he acknowledges her with honor by recording her name in the Word of God. In the scriptures that have been passed from generation to generation, her name is recorded for no other reason than God saying, I saw you. I saw you, and you know what? Your life is an example of a life well lived. This is what I want you to get today. God sees you. God is aware of who you are. He values you as his very own creation. And I want you to take that truth that God values you as his own. I want you to carry that truth into the coming year. We continue when we begin to look at the story of the shepherds and the angels in Luke 2. And it says, an angel of the Lord stood before the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were afraid. And the angels go on and they give them this great story, and they say, there's born to you this day a Savior. You may not even realize it right now, but you need a Savior. The nation needs a Savior. Mankind needs a Savior. There is a Savior that has been born on this day, who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And then there was a whole multitude of the angels, and they sang, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. Connect that back with Philippians 4, verse 8. Peace, goodwill toward men. See, experiencing Christmas with shepherds and angels, we learn this. No one is too lowly or insignificant that God will not value them. No one is so lowly and insignificant that God will not share himself, share his life, share his plans, share his hope and his future with them. What we saw is that God came to shepherds in a field, not kings in a palace. And what was he saying to us? We probably feel a lot more like shepherds in a field than kings in a palace. I work in the yard. I teach in a school. I work at a grocery store. I build things. I do things with my... God showed up to people just like you and said, I bring you good tidings of great joy, for unto you has been born a Savior, and that is Christ the Lord. And then this idea of peace is not the absence of conflict. When he's talking about peace, he's talking about the assurance of his presence and that he's a Savior. You know, that concept of peace is that we will never be alone, that we will never be forsaken. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am the same yesterday and today and forever. He says, I haven't lost track of you. It says that he will guard our hearts and our minds when we what? When we pray with supplication, with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is the horsepower behind the prayers. Why? Because if all we do is focus on the need, if all we do is focus on what's broken and what's wrong, we can run into a brick wall. We will be discouraged. We will run out of energy. We will see the problems and we will miss the Savior. But thanksgiving, when we go back and we begin to recount all the great things God has done, all of his provision, the family, the friends, the resources, the home, the job, the people around us, the support groups, the community, all those things that God pours out in, when we begin to thank him for all those things, he begins to pour into us hope and life and energy and vision. And he brings people around us that will support us and encourage us and lift us up. That's how this works. Jesus comes to give you peace in the midst of life in 2019. Not the absence of struggle or conflict, but his peace. And then we look at Mary and Joseph. Luke 1 talks about, as the angel comes in and he says to Mary, he says, "Rejoice, highly favored one." And she's like, "Who?" I love Mary. "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." I want you to hear this. The only reason that she's blessed is because God's chosen her. She's blessed because God looked at her heart. And we'll see that in a minute. Looked at her character. And he says, okay, there's someone I can use. And he chose Mary. And we know there were some other prophecies that were fulfilled, but he chose her on purpose. "Rejoice, highly favored one. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." And she goes, "How's that going to work? I know, you know, how this happens. I have not known a man. How's that going to work? I don't understand, God. I'm confused. This doesn't make any sense to me." And the angel answered and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, that Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." And then we see this amazing thing about Mary's character. "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord." Those words in and of themselves tell us so much about her heart. All right, I don't understand it, but I understand the angel. I understand God speaking. I understand something incredible. "Behold, the maidservant." That's a way of saying, okay, I submit to your will. I submit to your way. Okay, God, I don't get it, but I'm going to follow. "Let it be to me according to your word." Okay, God, your way. Mary shows us that God calls whom he chooses. And it was more about her character, her heart, and her willingness to be submitted to God and his will. That's what attracted the praise, that highly favored one. That's what God's looking for in us as well. That we are willing to be submitted to his will, to follow him, even when we don't fully understand. Why would you ask me to teach in the children's department? Why would you ask me to go on a mission trip? Why would you ask me to fill in the blank? Why would you, if God's calling you, he will bring the purpose to that. But also, God has prepared us. And I think that's one of the things that we miss sometimes. I've heard too many times, I've been walking with God for years now. I don't see what God's doing in me. I don't see how following him has changed my life. Well, let's look at Joseph. See, Joseph is an incredible story. And we know that in the birth of Jesus is as follows. His mother Mary was betrothed, engaged to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child. She was pregnant. Okay? Joseph, her husband, being a just man, knowing how this happens, being mature, being a just man, that's kind of what that verbiage right there means, not wanting to make her a public example, minded to put her away. See, he knew the law. He knew the rules. He knew that she could be stoned. He knew that she could be kicked out of the community. He knew that he could destroy her life just by his decision and his word. And it says something really powerful here. while he thought about these things, and I am absolutely confident while he prayed about these things. Because if he was a just man, a mature man, it implies that he knows what some of these things are that he needs to be doing. And he went and he was in prayer. And while he was seeking the face of God, going, I don't get it, God. I trusted her. I chose her. I've given my life to her. I've given the price in order to purchase her. Lord, I don't understand this. Why is she with child? Why would she do this to me? What's going on? I mean, we need to understand. We see this story and we just kind of read it real quick and we get to the finale, but we miss the heartache and the struggle. And so we can learn from Joseph. Joseph, son of David, an angel appeared to him. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. That which is conceived is of the Holy Spirit. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. That's your part, Joseph. And he will save his people. See, Joseph was aroused and did as the angel of the Lord directed him and called. See, this is what I want you to understand. God can use what he has developed in you in ways that you don't expect. Joseph was a just man, which implied that he was mature. He had grown through a number of things. He was considered a just man, which would have implied a lot of things about his spiritual life. He never expected for his fiancée to be pregnant. He never expected to have to protect her from the culture and the people around her that would have ridiculed her, that would have ridiculed him, that would have had nothing good to say about her, that would have accused her of all kinds of things. Oh, sure, that's of the Holy Spirit. Of course you guys waited, and this is just a miracle. No, Joseph took her and protected her and kept her pure, married her. Until Jesus was born, they never knew each other in the intimate way. Joseph's righteousness allowed him to consider putting Mary away. But it is also what prepared him to acknowledge the sovereignty and the leadership of God. And when he heard that he was willing to move forward with God with that understanding. Amen? I want us to look at John the Baptist as a way of pulling these parts together. Luke 1 talks about 163, goes on, says, Zacharias asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. So they all marveled, and immediately his mouth was opened. His tongue was loosed, and he began speaking and praising God. He had been mute the whole time because of what he had said to the angel. And then we see Zacharias with this incredible prophecy. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he visited and redeemed his people. He's talking about this has taken place. This is as it has happened already. And he raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, which we know fulfills a prophecy, as he had spoken by his holy prophets, that we should be saved from our enemies, the powers and the principalities, the enemy of our life, from the hand of all who hate us. And he goes on and he talks about how this was sworn to Abraham and to grant to us that we might serve him in holiness and righteousness. See, that this entire prophecy is entirely about Jesus and about what Jesus is about to do. And then he goes on and he continues in this prophecy and he says, and you, child, talking about John, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. You will go before his face to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by remission of sins. The prophecy is all about John and what John's going to do and how John's going to be used. And it goes on in verse 80, it says, and John, the child, grew, became strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of manifestation to Israel. I want you to connect with John. John was taught all of his life. His father, Zacharias, would have talked to him about everything that was prophesied about him. And he would have heard from his family and from others about the prophetic word that was shared and about all that was expected out of his life. And he would have known because his mother had already interacted with Mary. Remember when Mary visited about who his cousin was in Jesus and what was going on. And he may not have put all those pieces together, but he walked for probably close to 30 years with all of this being taught and reinforced and reminded and brought to him. Can you imagine what that was like? When is this going to happen? Is this real? Is this genuine? And then God spoke to John in his late 20s, early 30s, and he began to preach. See, God called, and John answered. And we see in Luke where it says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate became governor, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests. The word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias. And he went into the region around the Jordan preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of Isaiah the prophet. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. All of that teaching, all of that training, all of that prophecy was now being lived out. Everything that he had been told throughout his life. Matthew chapter 3 gives us a different point of view of the same things. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is spoken of prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. See, God chose the timing. John couldn't start preaching before God released him. God waited till just the right moment so that John and Jesus were their contemporaries, both prepared, both ready before he released John to do what he was called to do. God chooses the timing. And it goes on and it says, but when many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees were coming to him, to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you, God is able to raise up offspring to Abraham from these rocks. At that point, I don't think John was trying to win a popularity contest. I don't think he was really interested or all that concerned about being accepted. He was concerned about doing what God had called him to do. And that's what God wants from us. Now, there's probably very few of us that God's going to call to stand somewhere and call someone a brood of vipers or point out their faults, because we certainly all have enough of our own. But God is calling us to be willing to engage in what he's called and asked us to do. God gave John a very specific message and a very specific mission. God is calling each and every one of us. We are the body of Christ. Amen. Each and every one of us, part of the body under the head of Jesus, and we each have a mission to play, a part to play. And then we see again God doing something totally unexpected. When Jesus is coming from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized, and John tried to stop him saying, I need to be baptized by you. I don't understand. I know who you are. I know the stories. I know what God's called me to do. I've been preaching. I've been, you know, doing the things that God's called me to do. I know who you are. I need to be baptized by you. And then we look at his heart and we understand. Because Jesus says to him, permit it to be so now, for thus fitting for us fulfilling all righteousness. And he's willing to step back and go, okay. Okay, Jesus, I'll do it your way. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came immediately from the water, and behold, heavens were opened to him. and saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him, and suddenly a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Now, this is an important point because I want you to connect with the life of John, just like we connected earlier. John saw the dove. We read one of the other Gospels that he's talking about, the one who you see the dove descending and staying. That's the Son of God. John heard the voice. John baptized Jesus. He not only learned from his Father, but he had personal interaction with Jesus, saw the dove, heard the voice. But John still had to face life's turmoil. He still had to face life's trials, and he occasionally struggled with doubts and confusion, just like we do today. He still had his moments of doubt in life and in life's trials. See, Luke 7 says this, and we'll close here in just a second. "Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" This is the same John who had been trained all those years about who he was. This is the same John that physically baptized Jesus. This is the same John who saw the dove and heard the voice. And now he's asking the question, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And I love what we see in Jesus' response. "When the men had come to him, they said, 'John the Baptist sent us to you. Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' At that very hour, while they were standing in his presence, Jesus began to heal. Jesus began to cast out the evil spirits. Jesus began to give sight to the blind." See, he did a number of things in their sight right there, and then turned back to them and said, "Go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Go and tell John what you see, because he knows that when they do that, John's confidence is going to be restored. See, John's the one that had all of these physical interactions in that way, that very precious spot, and yet he still struggled and had moments of doubt. God understands that we are going to have moments of doubt, that we're going to struggle sometimes with something that goes on in life. We're not going to understand why something's not answered or something doesn't work out the way we expect it to. He understands that. And this, again, is that part of taking every thought captive. What did John do? He sent to the source. And Jesus responded. God calls us to his word. He calls us to a mentor. He calls us to good fellowship. He calls us to worship so that we can come to the source and be refreshed. So as we close this morning, I want you to see the heart of Jesus. After these two disciples went back, he turns to the crowd and he says what? "For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Jesus reaffirms who John is. He says, "This is a great man. In very many ways, this is a great prophet. But the least in heaven, once we get there, is greater than what's experienced here on earth." And so what he's saying to us is, don't lose heart. This is not the end of the story. This is not the end of the battle. John had his doubts. You have doubts. Come to the source. So what we see over this time of experience Christmas is that God says, "I'm the one that calls. I'm the one that equips. I'm the one that lays out the purposes and the process. I'm the one that will take care. I'm the one that sees you as my own. And we see that lived out in the life of John the Baptist. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for a chance and an opportunity, Lord, to come. And Father, we pray that you will really give each one of us ears to hear and eyes to see what it is that your Holy Spirit is speaking to us right now today. Because you've given us the opportunity to have hope as we move into this new year. Father, would you bless your people? If there's a place in your life right now where you feel like, why bother? If you feel defeated before you've even started, would you allow Jesus to bring healing by the power of the Holy Spirit to that place in your life today? Would you allow him to speak life and hope into that place? Father, would you minister your spirit, your life, your hope, your joy, your vision, your presence, your healing, your passion, your compassion? Would you minister that to your people today? And Father, might we look into this next year differently than how we walked in here this morning. Lord, with a different vision and different understanding, we ask it in Jesus' name. Let's all stand and worship together.
Abundant Life Foursquare Church presents to you a message of hope, grace, and power of Jesus. We trust that you will be inspired by the Word of God as we grow together in Christ. Thank you for listening. To learn more about us, visit our website at www.alfc.us or download our app. We hope that you will join us every Sunday at 9 and 11 a.m. Thank you for listening. To learn more about us, visit our website at www.alfc.us or download our app. We hope that you will join us every Sunday at 9 and 11 a.m.